I grew up in a Christian home and have been involved in the Christian community for almost 40 years. I'm 38 years old, and there are many debated issues within the Christian community, but one of the most debated issues is this: can someone lose one's salvation? This is a big question, and people nervously ask it. Some questions that people ask about the Bible, they're really not that important. Like, let me give you an example of this. Some people debate, will there be bodies of water on the new earth, as Revelation 22 and 21 describes? That's not really that big of an issue. I mean, really, at the end of the day, I think there will be bodies of water in the future kingdom, the eternal kingdom. But there isn't a whole lot riding on that. It's not a huge issue. But when we talk about, can someone lose one's salvation? Heaven and hell hang in the balance, depending on one's answer to this question. Can we be sure that once we receive the Holy Spirit through Christ, that the Holy Spirit will always be with us? In our society, there is this saying that you hear often, and that is saying is that one has fallen from grace. The secular world is borrowing this from the Bible. To fall from grace is not just to fall away from good favor with others, like society uses it, but it is also, and more importantly, to fall away from the Lord. It is to fall away from the one you and I were created to know, love, and worship. You cannot overstate what is taking place when one walks away from the Lord. This person who falls away is saying no to life and yes to death. They are saying no to heaven and yes to hell. These people who were once claiming to be Christians reject the most precious gift and have gone their own way to destruction. This happens. We know it happens. We see people publicly renounce Christ, and we even know people ourselves who have renounced Christ to their own peril. But the question is, did this person ever have the Holy Spirit? Can the Holy Spirit once be in a person and then later depart? This morning, as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, we will explore this conversation. The author of Hebrews addresses this as he does in other places. Many have used this passage that we are going to look at today to argue that one can lose salvation, but is that what it is really saying? So this time, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6. This is a three-Sunday sermon that starts in verse 4 and goes through verse 12. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles that you can follow along with. This sermon is titled, Crucifying Again God's Son, and this morning is part one. And I'm going to begin by reading the text. I'm going to read all the verses here of this three-Sunday sermon, Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 12. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, so here's our big idea. What this text, what this sermon is calling you to do: persevere with Christ all the way to the end. And like I said, we're going to see three reasons why over the next three Sundays. We're going to take one reason why each Sunday, and here's the one we're going to look at today. The first reason why is this. There is a particular falling away where people are unable to return to Christ. And we're going to zero in on verses 4 through 6 here, where once again he says, it is impossible for a certain group of people to once again be restored to Christ. Okay, I'm summarizing what these verses are saying. These are the most sobering texts in Scripture, passages just like this one. It's similar to the passage where Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And then he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. These are the most sobering passages in the New Testament. And in this historical context, as we have seen, as we have gone through Hebrews, the author, who is at some level a pastor of this congregation, I said it's possible that the Apostle Paul is the one writing this, but the Apostle Paul was basically a pastor. He was a traveling pastor, a missionary. But the person who is addressing this congregation has a pastor's heart toward these people. And he is speaking to this Jewish congregation, and he is concerned by the number of people that are leaving the true belief that one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and returning to the dead works righteousness system of Judaism. This is the religion of the Pharisees that they were going back to. The one where they thought you could earn your own way to heaven by your own works. This religion that added their own rules that the Bible doesn't even give. And were extra strict on others, saying you need to keep these rules. In chapters 3 and 4, we saw the author of Hebrews tell his congregation, this congregation, that they were to enter God's rest through faith, and this faith was demonstrated by obedience to the Lord. To enter God's rest meant believing in Christ alone for one's salvation and walking with him, refusing to harden one's heart. We can see the author of Hebrews' pastoral heart to the people to whom he is preaching. Once again, this letter that we call Hebrews is a sermon. This is a 13-chapter sermon to this congregation, and he doesn't want them to go back to Judaism, this great temptation that was upon them, to go back to the old way of doing things, the old false way of doing things. And as he is preaching this, the congregation would have known people who had fallen away, which makes this real. This is not theoretical, because they had seen several people go down this path whom they had known for years leave the faith once for all delivered to the saints. A few weeks back, I shared my story of a pastoral intern that we had at my old church. One moment, he was a pastoral intern, and the next moment, I find out he is an atheistic evangelist. He didn't just become an atheist, he became an evangelist. And that's what you see when people leave the faith in Christ. They attach to something else, and they become really passionate about this new false teaching. They don't just leave it, which really shows the truth of Christianity, by the way, because why would they care so much about this? Satan is the one driving this work behind them because he hates the truth, and he's going to drive people to speak out against it. We know that this happens, that people depart from the faith. Many of you probably know someone who appeared to be a Christian and then walked away. This is the warning that the author of Hebrews gives in verse 4 in light of what has happened in their midst. He tells them that it is impossible. Okay, beginning of verse 4, it is impossible. This is a big word. What he is writing is that there comes a point where someone rejects Christ and passes the point of no return. It's like a ship setting sail across the Atlantic Ocean with the goal of crossing all the way to the other side. At some point, it's going to be too late to turn back. So the captain and his crew better be prepared to make the journey all the way across the Atlantic. What the author of Hebrews is communicating is that there are a particular kind of people who will never be able to return to Christ. They will pass the point of no return. Esau in the Old Testament was such a person. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, that passage explains that Esau sold his birthright for what? A single meal. Remarkably, he did this. He gave up his role as heir of the great promises that God made to his father Abraham, his grandfather Abraham, and these promises that were supposed to go through him would now go through his brother Jacob. Esau valued the immediate over the eternal, and what is earthly over God's kingdom promises, his eternal promises. Later on in the book of Hebrews, as we're going through this, we're going to see this later on when we get there, but Hebrews 12:17 explains what happened to Esau once he forfeited the promise. He writes, "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now you might say that Esau tried to repent, and anybody who truly tries to repent will be forgiven. Anyone who genuinely repents will be forgiven, right? That is correct. However, Esau did not genuinely repent here. He couldn't. And this is why God would not take him back. Esau's heart was so hard that he no longer wanted the promises of God through faith in God. He wanted the benefits that came from God's promise, not God himself. And this is what he was sad about. It's like someone in hell who wishes he or she was in heaven. They want the blessings of heaven, but they don't want the one whom heaven is all about, Jesus Christ. Right? They want the gift, not the giver of the gift. The Bible gives examples of those who pass the point of no return, and we sadly see it in our lives as well. Now, what we see the author writing is a particular people. This is a particular people that appeared to be saved. This youth intern that I knew certainly looked the part of a Christian. And as he writes in verses 4 and 5, he gives descriptions of what these people had. As you look at the description, it makes you wonder, how in the world could these people fall away? Because these are people who appeared to have it, to truly have sincere faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what these people experienced. First off, they were enlightened. To be enlightened means that your eyes are opened to something. The light bulb came on, and they thought, "We believe in Jesus." The author of Hebrews is describing those who had their eyes enlightened to the message of salvation in Christ. These are people who were confronted with the meaning of life. And at first, they liked it. They were drawn to it. Then we continue reading in verse 4, that they tasted the heavenly gift. This is another way of saying what I just said. Their eyes were opened up to the glory of Christ and what this means for sinful humanity. Jesus is this great gift offered that anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. These people had tasted at some level the goodness of this heavenly gift. They also, as you continue reading here, they shared in the Holy Spirit. These are people who had been in the presence of the church community where the Holy Spirit is present in a special way. I mean, think about Sunday mornings. This is not an ordinary time of the week. Think about when the people of God gather in the same place. The people of God who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you gather in this place. This is why this is my favorite time of the week. Sunday morning is the best time of the week, where we gather to worship the Lord together. And why would anyone want to miss this, right? I mean, you came through ice and snow and wind to come here today because you know how special this is. There's people in some places on this planet, they are risking their very lives to go to church on Sunday. I think we can go through a little bit of snow to get to church, right? There's people who, if it's discovered that they are meeting at this place, if this church is discovered, I mean, think of Iran and North Korea and places in China. This is what it's like. But people gather, you gather because you know how special it is. There's a special presence of the Holy Spirit that you don't experience any other time during the week. And these people that he's describing here were a part of this. Then in verse 5, he writes that these people had tasted the goodness of the Word of God. To these people, at a certain level, the Bible was coming to life. Then lastly, in the second half of verse 5, the author of Hebrews writes that these people tasted the powers of the age to come. There is great glory that is coming on this earth when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. This is first in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then after in the eternal kingdom, which Revelation 21 and 22 describes. These people were confronted with these great future glories. What verse 6 says is that those who experienced all of this power and blessing in some measure walked away from the glory of Christ. So they were around it. They tasted it. They experienced it at some level. The author says this by writing that they have fallen away. One thing he makes very clear here as we look at the beginning of verse 4 and then go down to verse 6 is that it is impossible, and then you go down to verse 6, to those who have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. What this means is that these particular people who are being described can never be a Christian ever again, a genuine Christian. Just like that ship that goes too far into the ocean, the point of no return is past, and there is no coming back. The ship forever has sailed, and it is lost in the darkness. It is impossible to return, as the author of Hebrews writes. Now, there are so many questions being raised in this passage. And you probably have questions popping up in your mind right now. What about the person who grows up in a Christian family, has a falling away period, and then returns to Christ later on? Is this return to Christ sincere? Can someone actually do this? And the answer is yes. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32 presents the story of the prodigal son who leaves his father's home, gets involved in all sorts of sins as he is seduced by the world, but then he returns home and his father, remember, he welcomes him with open arms. He hugs him. He gladly receives him. And the father there is a picture of God the Father, gladly receiving one as he returns to the Lord. The story of people growing up in a Christianity, slipping away, and then returning is in fact fairly common. In fact, to a certain level, it's my story. In high school, I didn't have a vibrant faith, and I was involved in sins. And then when I was 19, I had a major moment in my life where the Holy Spirit pressed upon my heart. And it's almost like if I resisted at that point, it might have been too late. But by the grace of God, I did not resist. I took to heart, as I was hit by a ton of bricks, the Holy Spirit came upon my life, and I never looked back by the grace of God. And you, this might be your story. Maybe you had a falling away period. Maybe you grew up in the Christian home, but you never truly left it. But you were walking away, but then you came back. Those stories happen by God's grace, by his power. Because if you're truly his power does not leave you. But listen here, as we read this, all of this information that these people had. All of these, they were around the glory of the age to come, the glory of the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. They experienced all of this, the singing of the songs on Sunday morning, the preaching of the Word, the fellowship, the sweetness that comes from all of this. And yet, even though they had all this exposure to the truth of the Word of God, they rejected it. These are the people he is describing here. And they never come back. And this is what he writes in verse 6. This is what they're doing to God's Son, Jesus Christ. They are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. God takes it very seriously when people do this to his son. To do this leads to great harm for the person who rejects Christ, and we'll look at this more next Sunday. But what these people in this community, this church community, what they are doing through their rejection of Christ, what they're saying is that Christ's death on the cross is not sufficient, which means that it is no longer necessary. Christ either died for you or he didn't. And we need to remember the context here. Those to whom he is writing, whom had left the faith, are Jewish people who some still might have called themselves followers of Christ. This is a heresy in the first century called the Judaizers. They still would do Jewish festivals, dietary laws. They would recognize these holy days of the Jews. And they would say, oh yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. But we still need to do these works to go to heaven. So basically, they're just relying on themselves. And then there were others in this community who would just go back to full-blown Judaism. They would even just say, yeah, Jesus is not the Messiah. We're just going to go back to our Pharisaic beliefs and follow this teaching. So these groups, they no longer believed in the true Jesus or no Jesus at all as Messiah. And in reality, Jesus is nothing to them. They are no different from those Jewish leaders in the first century who rejected Jesus, who put up the sham trial with the goal of getting him killed, which they succeeded by giving him over to the Romans. They're no different. People who do this are no different from those people who put Jesus on the cross, who believe Jesus should be on the cross. And we think about how horrible this is. As one author writes, as far as they were concerned, the Son of God deserved to be crucified, regardless of what they may still have been professing openly and publicly. They now took their stand with the crucifiers. In their hearts, they said, that's the same verdict we give. They had made trial of Jesus Christ, and with all the evidence possible, they decided he was not the true Messiah. They had turned around and gone back to Judaism. To them, Jesus was an imposter and deceiver and got exactly what was coming to him. They agreed with those who killed Jesus, and they put him to open shame again. They declared openly that Jesus was guilty as charged. Now, very, very serious. To reject Christ after having all this information is far worse than the person who had no information of Christ or very little information of Christ. Like, think about the pagan who never went to church, never knew anything of the Bible, and then dies and goes to hell. That person is far less guilty than the person who had all this exposure and turned their back. The Bible treats these people with utmost seriousness. We can see the seriousness of this. Now, most unbelievers like this would never say this, the quote I just read. But anyone who outright rejects Christ after having clear knowledge of him and does not ascribe to him the identity that Scripture ascribes to him, indeed considers him an impostor and deceiver, just as the Jewish leaders did. I mean, think about this quotation that C.S. Lewis gave us. C.S. Lewis famously had this argument. It's called Lord, Liar, Lunatic. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he a liar or is he a lunatic? A lunatic meaning, is he crazy? Was he this crazy man who made all these bold claims? I am who I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, if he's not telling the truth here, this guy is crazy. Could you imagine a guy on Main Street in St. Croix Falls saying these things? You would think, this guy is crazy. Unless he's telling the truth. And then you have liar. He's just a liar. The things he said concerning himself, they're just not true. And then you have Lord. He really is who he says he is. He really is who the Bible says he is. What the author of Hebrews, what's going on here is that he sees these defectors from the faith, from this congregation, and what they're doing is they're calling Jesus a liar by going back to Judaism. That's what they're doing. We don't believe he is who he says he is. This rejection of Christ, which is a great betrayal to Christ, is like Judas. After all the information he had, he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years as one of his 12 disciples, and then he turned his back. This is what it is like. Anybody who was once a professing Christian but departs never to return, they're like Judas. They had all this information. They saw all this glory and didn't want it. And like I said, these particular people, they're not those unbelievers who never believe. I mean, we know people like that, right? I mean, they hang out at the bars. They're never going to come to church. They're never going to read the Bible unless God intervenes in their life. But some of them, that never happens, and they just continue on their course, and then they die. This passage is not talking about those people. It's talking about those who were in church, who went to Bible studies, who, in some level, maybe they listened to Christian music. They had all this access. Maybe they went to a Christian college. I mean, this happens all the time. Now I want to go back to these descriptions of these people that we already looked at. The author is describing people, once again, who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come. These descriptions sound like a believer, do they not? And some interpret it this way, that they indeed were believers. They had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit left as they departed from the faith. But I believe Scripture clearly tells us that these were never believers to begin with. 1 John 2:19 that Doug read earlier tells us this. We need to understand this text in the wider context of what other passages say about can a person lose his or her own salvation. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Did you hear that? Why did they leave? They were never a part of us in the first place. That's why they left. That's what he's saying in 1 John 2:19. We shouldn't be shocked by this group of people that we see in our day called ex-evangelicals, since the Bible describes their kind. What he is communicating here is that those who don't continue in the faith are those who were never saved in the first place. They appeared to be Christians. Every description that the author of Hebrews gives in verses 4 and 5 is not that these people possess these qualities, but that they were in the presence of those who did, who truly were born again, who truly had tasted that the Lord is good, who truly had experienced the power of God, who were truly looking forward to the future glory in the age to come. Now, think about Eureka Baptist, where we are. This is a place where we are full of born-again people. And I love this congregation. I can see the Lord working in you and through you. But the reality is that just like every church, unbelievers are present. Even though it is also true that the healthier the church, the higher the percentage of genuine believers there are. And this is why, like me and the elders, our goal in this church is not to get as many people in the door as possible. Our goal is to have as many believers as possible. I mean, we want a high percentage of Christians. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we had 100%? I mean, who says we can't have that? But that being said, it is true that in most churches, there are unbelievers present. And a passage like this speaks to that. When these unbelievers are in the presence of a church family full of believers, they are encountering people all the time who truly have been transformed by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. These people were around this, but ultimately rejected the one who transformed all of these people. So please understand this. Anyone who departs from the faith was never saved in the first place. And I have looked at this for many years, and the Bible is very clear on this. I already quoted you 1 John 2:19. Let's look at a couple other places. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said this. They went out from us. Actually, that's 1 John 2:19. Jesus said in John 10, 27, 28, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Okay, think about this grip that Jesus and the Father have on true believers. Satan can't break that grip. You can't break that grip. You are forever His. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." Philippians 1, 6. "And I am sure of this." This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And then you have 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay. So you can hear this clearly. This is in so many different places, and you could go to more places than that even. Reformer Martin Luther once said that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and this is true. We understand Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, in the wider context of what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches is that those who have the Holy Spirit will cross the finish line of the life of faith. And as we just read, the Spirit is the guarantee of your entrance into heaven. And think about this. Satan and his demons, they know those who are born again because they see the spiritual world. They can tell if you have the Spirit, and they can tell if you don't. And when you enter heaven, guess what? You're going to go to heaven if you have the Spirit. He's the one you need to get into paradise. He's the guarantee, as Scripture teaches. Now, some are going to go to a passage, Psalm 51, King David. He said, after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he's praying this prayer of repentance. And what he tells the Lord is, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." You're familiar with that passage, I'm sure. He says, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, this is important to understand. David is not talking about losing his salvation. Rather, he is asking God not to take away the special anointing of the Holy Spirit that the Lord gave to him as the king of Israel. We see that Samson had this anointing when Samson was a judge in the book of Judges. The priests had a special anointing. I mean, this anointing was given to people in high places in the nation of Israel, including the king. And David did not want to lose the special anointing that helped him govern and be a faithful king. So I think this text is clear. It is only those who professed Christ and then walked away who are given this severe rebuke. They are apostates, who the author is saying their rejection is so severe that they are like those who crucified Jesus. They saw all the evidence of who He was and yet labeled Him as an imposter. This is what the author of Hebrews is communicating in verse 6. In doing this, they are similar to those wicked Jews who delivered Jesus up to be crucified. These were people in the Christian community. These are those who had way more knowledge than the average person. And what a grievous sin it is to have all of that and still reject Christ. They heard the Word of God preached. They heard the songs on Sunday. They saw transformed lives around them. They saw and attended Christian activities. They had enormous access to the truth. But after having all of this access, rejected Christ. And what the author is communicating is that if they rejected Him with all of this information, there will never be a time in the future where they will receive Him. If they rejected Him at the pinnacle, there will be no chance to go back to Him. And this is why the author of Hebrews is pleading with his audience. Do not harden your hearts. Do not go back. Because if you go back, there's no returning. You passed the point of return. He knew how much access these people had to the truth. In an earlier sermon, I mentioned Josh Harris. Josh Harris was a longtime pastor. He wrote the best-selling book, Kissing, Dating, Goodbye. And just a couple years ago, he walked away from the faith. I mentioned my own personal friend who was the pastoral intern. Recently, in the last couple years, my old RA at Crown College, where I attended school, a guy who I looked up to, publicly renounced Christ on his social media. It becomes real when you see this happening to people you know. And as you think about your life, you can think of those people as well. And this is what is so incredible about the Bible. When someone walks away from the faith, it shouldn't hurt our faith. Like, oh, maybe they're onto something here. Maybe these people see something that I don't and cause us to doubt. It should actually strengthen our faith. Because what the Bible says happens, happens. It plays out in real life right before our eyes. And this indeed does happen all the time. And I think all the more, maybe, as we look at the return of Christ. We don't know when Christ is going to come back, but it may be soon. And there is a great apostasy that takes place. And we are in the midst of that, I believe, in our day. So this is who these people are. I mean, the author of Hebrews doesn't pull punches. None of the writers of Scripture pull any punches when this group of people are described. They are imposters. They claim to be Christians, but they are the ones who have fallen away, and it's a tragedy. Honestly, it is the greatest tragedy there is on earth when people who were this close to glory, did not achieve glory, but walked away. It's the saddest group of people there is, and may no one in this room be in that number. Just like the author of Hebrews is pleading with his audience, I plead with you. Do not harden your hearts. Don't let this be you. Walk with Jesus all the days of your life, and you will be rewarded greatly in heaven as you walk with Him to the finish line. So here's our big idea. Persevere with Christ all the way to the end, and we have seen the first reason why, and that is this, that there is a particular falling away where people are unable to return to Christ, just like Esau. Just like Esau, just like those in this congregation, and just like we see today, there is a particular group of people where they pass the point of no return. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, we are going to be looking at the second reason why, and we'll see this in verses 7 through 8. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to sit under the preaching of the Word. And these are passages that are the most sobering of all. And I pray, Lord, that You would speak to everyone right where each person is at, that we would take this passage seriously. And also, Lord, that You would give assurance of salvation to people in this room who truly have the Holy Spirit. And I believe there are many, many in this room who have the Holy Spirit and downstairs, and give them that assurance of salvation. And if anyone here, Lord, has never truly crossed the point of salvation, that today would be the day of salvation for that person. And You know right where everyone is at. So may the Spirit speak to everyone. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.